every land and in every heart. Thank you, because in our days, with our eyes, we will see the word of God gain preeminence in the lands. We will see the truth of God, God's word exalted in men's heart. With our mouths, we will pull down strongholds in men's mind. We will correct errors. We will make things easier for those coming after us. This we labor for, this we see, and we receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Worry. As you pray for this, don't worry. It's not in vain, okay? It's not in vain. Have your seat, everyone. Good evening. We'll make things easier for generations to come. Christianity, take its pride of place in clarity, in simplicity, in understanding. God glorified, Christ exalted. Amen. Good evening, good evening, good evening. How was your day? How was your day? Right. I will not take so much of your time today. I believe so. So cooperate with me, amen? Are you ready? Are you sure? All right. Get your Bibles, your books, your pen. Ensure the person beside you has one. Ensure the person beside you has one. Hard copy Bibles for serious believers, of course. Henry, go get a Bible. Your sins I will not pardon today. You can get one from there. Are we ready? So we are on Breaking Dividing Walls, Theology of Selection, Series 2, Part 3. Wow, it's so long. So just Part 3. On Sunday, we introduced the topic and we continued from where we stopped in series one. We said the reason for many perversions is men's refusal to stick simply with the doctrine of Christ, which is truth. That is the reason why we have perversions today. So the solution would be to stick with the doctrine of Christ. And one way, or one of the errors that we are trying to examine clearly, okay, if to see if it's an error, and what the scripture says about it, is the theology of selection that says that God has specific persons he chooses to save. A man cannot be saved except God deemed him worthy by whatever standard, but man, for him to be saved, God must have specially saved him. And those who are not saved, God was not so inclined. How true is that? We have been looking at it. We've looked at total depravity. We've looked at irresistible grace. We've looked at unconditional election. So now we've started looking at limited atonement. Limited atonement. What did Christ actually do? And for who did he do it? Those are the questions we are trying to answer. What did Christ actually do? What is the atonement? And for whom did he do it? So we've looked through the scriptures to settle it first that Jesus himself is the atonement. So we're going to continue from there this evening. John 5. John chapter 5, verse 37. Okay, I'll read from 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So there's a work Jesus must do, and him doing it bears witness of the fact that the Father sent him. 37 now says, and the Father himself, which had sent me, had borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Let me test your remembrance. Verse 37, how did the Father bear witness of him? How did the Father bear witness of him? According to verse 37. Receive boldness. So how did the Father send bear witness of him? I've explained this verse before. It has been explained here before. Through the scriptures. Through what was written. Receive boldness. Why do you always think that a question asked is a trick question? Anyway, don't worry. Me too. The pastor asks the question most times. I'm like, can't be this answer. Even if the answer is glaring at you, somehow you just assume that he's looking for something different that is only in his mind. So I sympathize with your infirmities. But I'm not trying to trick you, okay? 37 years says he bore witness of me through the scriptures. And you will see from the context of what he was saying, 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he had sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So Jesus told them clearly that the scriptures do not give life. The scriptures do not give life. It reveals Christ who gives life. That's what the scripture does. The scripture on its own does not give life, but it reveals Christ who gives life. And it says, it testifies of me. Of there talks about. The meaning of of there means about. Concerning. On account of. Because of. Any word you can pick. Concerning, about, on account of. So the scriptures are about me. So what Jesus was saying was that the scriptures were written because of me. Scriptures were written because of me. A very audacious statement. Like saying, I am the reason Moses wrote. I am what Moses wrote. I am the reality of all they said. That's what he was telling them. Very clear. So we'll definitely have to look through Moses and see Jesus. You see it in verse 45. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believed not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So clear there that Moses wrote concerning Christ. So for Moses not to stand in accusation against any man, the man must see Christ from Moses. Even if you stand and say, Moses, all I was seeing as I was reading Numbers, I was just seeing ephah of barley, wheat, and the bullock, and the bullock, and the bullock. And it was boring, and I couldn't see anything. You will not be able to defend yourself, because he will tell you clearly, he wrote about Christ. And Jesus himself bore him witness that he wrote about him. So, that's what we are going to look at now. Since we know that Moses was showing Christ, we will now have to go back and look at what he said and what he wrote. And with the knowledge of the epistles as our guide, we'll now examine some events more clearly. Are you ready? So we'll just see two scenarios and then we're done for today. We'll take it step by step and break any dividing walls. Exodus chapter 12. Please try not to miss any part. Like I told someone, see, if you miss parts in breaking dividing walls, it's easy, it's difficult to comprehend, because each part is always a build up of another and of another of another. So try not to miss parts so you don't have gaps in your knowledge, like I always tell you. Exodus 12, are you there? Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So what are the events we see here? First of all, we see that there is captivity. You start reading from chapter 1, you'll see it. There's captivity. A bondage that is proving too difficult for the people to deliver themselves by themselves. We see captivity. A bondage proving too difficult for the people to deliver themselves by themselves. That is clear here. Because if they could do it by themselves, then there would not have been an external factor in play. Then verse 2 now says that it shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is simply showing or signifying newness. It's signifying newness for them. Newness. It's not an attempt to restructure calendar. It was signifying newness. A new beginning. And we see in the scriptures that deliverance or salvation is usually typified as something new. The scriptures usually refers to salvation as something new. 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 Let's just see some references and then we'll continue. Isaiah. I believe I'm not too fast, but I'll still take it calmer. Isaiah 42. Let the Bibles open. Let it open. Let it open. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Okay, so you understand it's talking about salvation. Let's see from 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So Isaiah 42, I mean verse 7 now, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, and let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war, he shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. All these are illustrations depicting salvation. But let's see 16. Okay, since we are already 13, let's just read to 16. I have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So this is talking about salvation. And he calls it a new thing. See Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. 43. Verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the desert, way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. See 25, I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So this is talking about salvation. I just had to read that verse for you to know that the context is talking about salvation. It's a long read, but we don't have to read everything today, since that's not the focus. Or you see new, fresh, signifying salvation, not talking about a new or anything physical that is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know you know it, but please open. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, new there, still talking about what has happened in salvation. So I read all this to show you that new is usually used to signify and typify redemption or salvation. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. So when you see in verse 2 that says, this shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It was not necessarily an attempt to restructure their calendar like I told you, but rather it already tells you, frames your mind that, hey, what is going to be spoken about now is about redemption. Do you get me? Yes. Thank you for following. All right. So, verse 3. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, even here, we see that it was being shown to them that one sacrifice can cover for a certain amount of persons. Revelation becomes clearer progressively, but even here, they did not say every man must go get a lamb. Let it be in clusters. Let it be in groups. Groups. One lamb caters for groups. Keep. Verse 6. And it shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and on living bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, not sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the portance thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. See 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, it shows us here that with all this description, what they actually need from that lamb was the blood. The blood was their, he says, shall be a token. Token there means sign, a seal, a mark. What they needed was the blood. Trying to take this step by step, but don't worry. Let me keep reading 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. Then it's continued down, talking about how they were going to keep the feast continuously. But see 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So what is called the Passover there? What's called the Passover in this verse? The lamb. Aha. So the lamb was what was referred to as the Passover. Then 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Do you see a contradiction here in verse 23? So, you are seeing the Lord will pass through to smite, and now you are seeing the destroyer will smite. Well, let's just take this down. The blood was the sign. What we have seen so far is that the blood marked them as exception to death. That was the sign. These ones are exempted from death. It marked exclusion. It signified safety. That's what we see there. So, initially he said God, later he said the destroyer, God will not suffer the destroyer to kill. But from what we have said, what is preventing the destroyer? The blood. Not like God will not come and stand in front. So that blood was what was their exception to death. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he had promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So we see here that this knowledge was to be communicated throughout subsequent generations. He said, keep doing this. Keep doing this. You don't even have to come and start telling the children specifically, but when they see what you are doing, they will ask. Children see you praying, they will ask you, what is prayer for? You know that you are just trying to come and do this. You show by example, communicate it throughout generations. Now, write this question down in your book. We'll come and look at it later. Or you will attempt to answer it for me later. Okay. It's a question for you to go and attempt. When the next time you come, I shall ask you. Amen. Now, the question is, if Moses knew that this would be what sealed the deal, why wait till it was the 10th plague? You know, if Moses knew that this one was going to be the actual deliverance, why wait until it was number 10? You know, they've done water has turned to blood. Cattle have died, hailstones, and all the plenty things that has happened, then he now says, okay, get ready, this one. If Moses understood, Moses knew the way, right? And showed the children of Israel the act. If he knew this, then why was it the last? What was the significance of it? Amen? Did you get the question? Ah, okay. You didn't get, some persons did not get the question. You know, we have 10 plagues of what we call what the Bible calls the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? Number one, number two, number three. So, if Moses already knew about Christ, so showing that, because we just showed them that this blood signifies an exception to death. So if this event was going to be automatic, that it was going to be what would cause them to be free, then why did he not, why was it not the first thing he did when he came? Why was it after they've gone through all the long process of almost crippling the entire economy of the country? Do you understand the question now? Bless him. Amen. Amen. So just attempt to answer that. When we come together, we will see it. Leviticus. We say we are going to examine two examples that Moses wrote concerning how sins will be paid for. Leviticus, of the parts of your Bible you don't like reading. Leviticus 16. Verse 1-5. And the Lord speak unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Amen. Amen. Imagine if this was the preparation to come to church every time. Ah, it is well. So, this process already showed that. Okay, let's read verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. That means, who is he to take the sacrifice from? The children of Israel. They are to give him 2 goats. So, the fact that the sacrifice came from them shows that it is not God's offering. This process showed that it was the people's own sacrifice and not God's sacrifice. What tells you clearly? You should just know, as Pastor will say, that they were acting drama. This was a drama being scripted and dramatized. The movie director being Moses. Why did we say that? Genesis. Genesis. Genesis 22, 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Let's read verse 8 together. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So if it was God's offering, if it was God's sacrifice, he will make the provision. Abraham said by utterance that the Lord will provide himself a lamb for his sacrifice. Just note it clearly. If it is the Lord's sacrifice, it will be his provision. That's clear. Once it is a susu they did for the contribution, gather, it is not God there. So let's go back to our Leviticus to see what is going on. Chapter 16. Chapter 16. We are in verse 6 now. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. I think that was kind of the Bible wrong series 3. When Pastor read this, what was the question he asked? This showed that what? That Aaron will have to sacrifice first for himself shows what? He himself is not, that means he's actually not the high priest. Okay, don't be forgetting things. He himself, very good, you didn't forget. He himself is not, that's why I'm here. I will keep reminding you, no, I'm not teaching anything new. Teach what Pastor has taught, don't it enters your head like this. So, shows us that Aaron himself is not the actual high priest. Shows he's not qualified. So he first tries to make himself qualified. This further tells us that they're acting drama. It is not God's sacrifice because it's not his provision. Then it is not God's instituted officer. Or what? Which word will I use? Officer. Yes. Because he's not qualified. So know clearly that no one can fill the role that only God can fill. No one can fill the role that only God can fill. If you try, it will always be an attempt to qualify yourself. If you try to do so, it will always be an attempt to qualify yourself, and it will never be enough. Never be enough. I was tempted to sing a song. Don't bother. Hey, focus, focus, focus. The Bible. Amen. So, don't wait here. Verse 7, thank you. Verse 7, see rebellious people. Now I'm singing it on my behalf. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now start paying attention. Both goats are to signify something. What Moses is trying to teach them is the process of redemption. How sins will be paid for. What Moses is trying to teach them. Now let us see how the drama unfolds so we can get the lesson. Verse 10. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. So we see the drama unfolding. Now, I wonder how many of you would want to take this kind of job. You keep hearing that he die not, he die not, he die not. When you are doing a job with fear. But anyway, let us continue. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So we see now that it is no longer one sacrifice for the household, because see it in verse 15, it shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. So the people provided a lamb. Don't forget, in Exodus 12, it was clusters, right? Group, families. But now we are seeing Revelation has progressed. One lamb for who? The entire country. One lamb is enough for the entire country. One sacrifice covers all. One sacrifice covers all. So it is not necessary for each person to bring something, to bring his own sacrifice. Say, if I don't bring, my sin will not be paid for. Wasn't necessary. You do not have to be an active player in your redemption, is what this is telling us. You don't have to be an active player in the redemption process, in your own redemption. Is your redemption, or you don't have to be an active player. No, it will be, you just funny, just ask a question. Okay, if it's one goat, who provided the goat? Does it matter? Whose household? Does it matter? It doesn't matter. But that you do not have a hand in providing it does not exclude you from its benefit. Please note that. Does it exclude you from its benefit? I have a goat. I don't have a goat. A goat was provided. I reap the benefit. Verse 16 now. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, start paying attention. He says he will make an atonement. Atonement means reconciliation. There are plenty of words it means. To placate, to disannul. But in this sense, mostly it means to cover. To cover. The way this place now was covered with a rug. It's not even fully covered. Let's leave that. Oh, okay, in an example you'll be able to relate to it. Have you seen when a road is being constructed? From normally what is there, sometimes you even see trees, mountains, whatever, and then they will blast it off, grade, do all the plenty process, and at the end of the day, what's the last thing they do? They pour that bitumen, right? Pour it, the coulter, bam. And once it solidifies, it covers. So that's laying. That is actually what atonement signifies, covering up something. So at the end of the day, you don't see what is under anymore. That's it. Now, look at verse 16 again, all of you. Why the atonement, according to verse 16? Why do they have the atonement there? Because of their uncleanness. Atonement was necessary because of sin. He did not say God was angry with them. Hey, do an atonement because God is angry. Nothing like that. He did not say God wanted to kill them. Simply said, because of uncleanness, because of sin. So the presence of sin necessitates the action of atonement. The presence of sin necessitates the action of atonement. Necessitates the sacrifice. We see the same thing till verse 19. When we see 17 now, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. So nowhere do we see that it was to appease God. We don't see there that this sacrifice is to appease God. We simply see that it was an atonement for sin. Note all this. Don't forget, we are going somewhere to happen. So you don't lose any part. Then, verse 20. Wait for you. Glory, glory. Verse 20, are you there now? Okay. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Don't forget, there are 2 goats. One to be killed, one not to be killed. The killed one, use the blood for what it was, which is the atonement for sins. Then 21 now says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So, from these 2 places, we see 2 things signified here. Both from the action of the goat killed and the live goat, there are 2 things we can see here. Number 1, sins atoned for. We see sin atoned for. Number 2, we see sin taken away. Taken away. Sin atoned for, sin taken away. What's the difference? What's the significance? Now, the significance of the second, of course, we have seen the first one. The significance of the first, that the presence of sin necessitates what? An atonement, an offering, a sacrifice. Then, what's the significance of the second? It was to serve as an assurance that their sins were truly gone. The sin 2 events, sins paid for, sin taken away. The significance of them seeing that goat being carried away by pious is for them to know that, I mean a fit man, that's what I'm trying to explain, is for them to know that, hey, your sin was truly what? Taken away. That sin with their eyes, seeing Aaron putting his hand upon the goat and say, boo, 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 and then go, take it away, gives them confidence as they are seeing it going. They're like, yes, the thing is going away, never to return. That was an assurance. As long as they could not see the goat, they had confidence, rest of mind, that they were truly forgiven. They're truly forgiven. So we are going to have to examine the effect of all these, or the significance, in more greater light in the Gospels and in the epistles later. But could it have been God asking for all this? From where we have been reading, we've seen, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and God said, all these things. Could it have been God? Just clear up that one and then we'll close today. Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. From verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And of course, we saw earlier that what was communicated here to them was salvation. And we don't see any further instruction. We just hear words speaking. See, these are the words you will speak. Instruct them. This is my desire. A holy nation, a peculiar people, called forth to show the praises of him who have created them. You see that in 2 Peter 2. How that has been fulfilled in the new creation. So, this was talking about salvation. We see nothing with respect to sacrifice. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. Verse 21. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Bibles are still torn. Jeremiah 7:21. Okay, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So did you see where we just read Exodus 19? So this is the reference. It said, I did not ask for sacrifice. I did not ask for burnt offering. 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. And they hearkened not, nor inclined their ears, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto them, nor unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, they did worse than their fathers. Now, In this place, what did God not take responsibility for? Sacrifice and burnt offerings. What did he take responsibility for? The words. The words spoken. Say what the prophets told them, the admonition of the prophet. That is what I take responsibility for. That is what I asked for. They are words of appeal. God joined himself to their words of appeal and distanced himself from the actions of their sacrifices. He joined himself to their words of appeal, distanced himself from their actions of sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? You're not there. Okay, everybody, let's read verse 3 together. So, what God showed man was that his intention. The words, the ages, the times were framed by the word of God. The intention of God. What God would do is intention for man. That is what framed the world. Now, the actions men now took based on the light they received were twofold. If we try to understand their action and say, okay, because after you see by faith here in this Hebrews 11:3, we see that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We now went on to start seeing scenarios, right? Plenty scenarios. So in looking at all these scenarios, all these things written here, we can identify two things. Number one, we see actions men took to help their understanding. The actions that the men took to help their own understanding. The second action, we see that actions to better communicate it to others. Actions they took to help their understanding. Actions they took to communicate it to others. Now, search through and look for an example of each in this Hebrews 11. Is our classwork, and then we'll close. An example of each. An example of an action taken to further help an understanding, and an example of actions taken to communicate to others. Sometimes the two are in one. So each one you see, let me know. Don't just tell me Abraham. Actions, explain the actions there. What is Abraham? Okay. OTP. I know that was there when it happened. That was better understanding, sir. Okay? All right. So, Noah's action was to communicate to men the consequence of what? Unbelief. So, you know, we are saying that God, what God has always shown was his intention. What is that intention? What Christ will do and the benefits thereof. In it, you will also see the consequence of not taking heed, right? So it's all part of that. Judgment too is in the actions of Christ. We'll see there. So what could Noah have received that he amplified? Which part? Because they might not have known everything. This was according to the lights that they saw they were trying to amplify. So what could Noah have tried to amplify? The consequence of unbelief. Then what would Abel would have, what would Abel have seen that he was trying to typify? Yeah, the fact that sins remitted through the blood. Blood is the basis for which sin is taken away. Okay, so any other action? Action shown or action seen to aid understanding and to aid its communication. Any other one? Yeah, Enoch's disappearance. That one was to show what? To communicate or to show or to understand it. It looks like both. But it sounds more like communicating. Because it showed us what will happen with the glorification of the saints. You will not see them anymore. And people still argue today that he did not die. And that God took him and that he was with God. And somebody was arguing that with me one day. I said, okay, see what Jesus said. He said, no one has seen God at any time. That was John. Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven. So, where did he go? It was trapped somewhere. It was hanging. So, Hebrews 11 will just clear all that matter. Where is the verse, Jerry? Hebrews 11, I'm hearing 5, I'm 13. These all died. And they already counted Enoch. So these all what? Died. So Enoch did what? Died. Elijah did what? Died. Moses did what? Died. So that's not even a subject matter for debate. Just anybody just argue that these all died. They all died. Is Enoch not part of the these all? So leave his drama. Pick what his drama taught you, which was what? The glorification of saints. Okay, any other example that we can go? Wow. Rema mama. See, Abraham, Noah did all you just saw was destruction, destruction, destruction. She said, Noah also communicated the security of the saints, those who believe, in that they were what? Shut in. Excluded from calamity. Noah also signified perseverance and patience and long suffering in preaching. A man preached for 120 years. So, every day. So, don't just, a pastor say, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to. Always look for the good. And what? Amplify and hold. All right. So, but you understand what we try to do, right? The actions of these men can be seen in two light or in twofold to help their understanding. Or to better communicate it to others. That means as they were trying to understand what God's intention was, they were doing things to, so this is it, this is it. Or they were trying to show men, and then they were doing all this. However, as I said clearly in God's Bible as interpretation, that God is exonerated from all their what? Actions. Yeah, nodding your head. Like, let me not see your exam script. So, God only takes responsibility for words spoken, not actions done. Not actions done. Not actions done. God is found in utterances properly explained. That's where you find God. Psalms 40. Read our second to last scriptures and then we'll close. I was targeting closing by 8. Psalms 40. Psalms chapter 40. Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 6, everyone, let's read together. It's not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yet thy law is within my heart. So, according to what is written, I come in the volume, that is what is there, everything or what is written concerning me. But before that was said, you see clearly that sacrifice and offerings, thou dost not have pleasure. So it was from beginning, it has been clear that, hey, God was never interested in their offerings. They were supposed to receive something. They're supposed to receive something. All those things, he was trying to teach them something. What he tried to teach the prophets, or what they tried to show the prophets went ahead to amplify. But in their amplification, we must not get lost. We must understand what they were teaching. Hebrews 10. We'll close here and pick it from here the next time we come. Then we'll now, because if I attempt to start from here, it will enter into a longer part. So let's just leave it. Let's do Moses alone today. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. From verse 1. For the law, having what? A shadow of good things to come. So the law was simply a shadow of what was to come. And what was to come was good things, perfect things. The law was not it. What the writers of Hebrew is trying to explain there. It now says, and not the very image of the things. That means the law is a shadow, it is not the image. Who is the image? Christ. Christ, the image of God. So the law was a shadow. Now says, can the law now being a shadow, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Is a question. Because that the worshippers once paused should have had no more conscience of sins. If the law could take away sin, then why were you not doing it every year? That's the question that was asked here. If the law was perfect, if the law was sound and it could take away sin, then there was no point doing it every year. Because if you had done it once, then what you had done would have been enough. That's the question he was asking. And he answered it himself. Because the worshippers once paused should have had no more conscience of sins. 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the remembrance was actually for them to heighten their expectation of salvation. They do this in remembrance. The Passover was done once, be eating bread. It is to show you that, hey, a deliverance is coming. As you are doing this thing, feast your mind or fix your gaze on the deliverance that is to come. That was the purpose. It was to teach them something. 3 or 4. But what it now succeeded in doing was to remind them every time that, hey, you are sinners, you are sinners, you are sinners. 4 now says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Moses know this? Did Moses know this? It's not probability. He said it's not possible. No matter how much you try. Imagine the rams that are still guilty today. Just imagine. At least the relevance in those ones is the meat eating, not the blood. Just eat the meat and enjoy yourself. Anyway, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. That you don't want, that wouldest not. But a body thou hast prepared me. That sentence is what we are going to examine the next time. A body thou hast prepared me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Because of that, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Don't forget the question we are still trying to answer. Who was sin paid for? Or how was sin paid for? And who was it done for? Is it the entire world? Or just for saints? Or just for those who believe? Or is it that there is a particular portion for the entire world, then a fuller portion for those who believed? Remember the question we are trying to answer, right? Don't lose sight of that. So we'll stop here today. But I hope you have understood so far everything we said. Things written all points to Christ. God has never left man unaware or ignorant of what was going to happen. Never. Never. We've seen that the presence of sin necessitates atonement. It's not as if God was the one crying and searching for sacrifice. Hey, I need blood, like the African magic movie. Blood. No, it wasn't. We see clearly that God said, there are places you read, you say, I abhor your sacrifice, as in, I abhor it, I hate it. I don't want to even, as they are burning the thing and they are saying it's a sweet smelling savour unto God. And if they could see God, they're just like. So what causes that is lack of understanding. We say a fool is the one who does not what? Understand the intention of things. So look at the intention, see again what Christ has done and better able to appreciate it. Because like we said, their knowledge that sin is taken away gives them what? Confidence. Gives them assurance. So also, your knowledge of what has happened will heighten your confidence and assurance of all that God has done. Bow your heads and pray. Bow your heads and pray. Just give God thanks. Give thanks to God who does things well. Give thanks to God who does things well. That God did not leave things in the hands of any man. It is God's atonement. It is God's reconciliation. It is God's forgiveness. He makes the provision. He does it all by himself. Our own is to just reap the benefit. We do not have a part in providing it. And he says, don't worry. It is not for you to provide. Whether you provide or not, it doesn't exclude you from the benefits. You are called to reap the benefit of another sacrifice. So it is not a hard thing for you to understand what was done. You are not told to play a part. Your own is just understand. See, consider, behold. Consider, behold. Let this understanding affect even yourself. As you see how one person took the sacrifice for all and it cost him everything, yet he was willing to. So also you are better renewed in understanding what sacrifice entails. These are things that helps your appreciation of Christianity. It is not for you to just see and just know. It dawns on you again that, hey, this is what was done for me. I told you last time when we were doing a part of glory that you are a product of sacrifice. Sacrifice birthed you. So sacrifice should not be a big thing for you. Say, of course, sacrifice, you know, I'm not talking about killing a goat. I'm just talking about a life of sacrifice, of putting others before yourself. That is the action that bettered you. God put man before himself. And what we see is the salvation of the world. So when you, that is where you came from. So it is an it's abnormal for a believer to be saying, I cannot sacrifice. I, me. And you, before you take an action, you will consider everything, all the disadvantage you will get because of it, and then you stay your hand. No, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. It's understanding of all these things that brings again that consciousness to you. It's what the teaching of God's word does. It's what it does. It's what it does. It's how it helps you. You're, a man is always made better when he understands what has been done for him. We are not rebellious men. No, we are not. We are not rebellious. We are not rebellious men. We are men who understand what was done for us. We rejoice in it. We have no confidence in the flesh. And we do not walk in the flesh, even in our decisions. No, we don't. We don't. We don't. We don't. In all things, always in our lives, in our words, in our actions, God is glorified. Christ is exalted. These are who we are. We are such men. We are such men. We are such men. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for light, for clarity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Each one of us made better by the word. 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 In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, have a blessed week, everyone. See you on Friday by 9 p.m.